We're going to turn in the Holy Scriptures to the book of Exodus, chapter 12. Maybe there's someone here tonight and you would long to have a new beginning. That can be applicable to those who know Christ, and it's also applicable to those who are not yet in Christ. Well, that's what this portion before us is all about, a new beginning. So if you're here tonight and you want a new beginning, listen carefully to the reading of the word and then give attention to the preaching of God's precious word. We will take a moment not to read the entire chapter, but we will begin to read at verse 1 and we will read down to the end of verse 14. So it is Exodus chapter 12, verse 1. When you find the place, then we'll read together the word of God. And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, This month shall be unto you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. Speak ye unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, In the tenth day of this month they shall take to them every man a lamb, according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for an house. And if the household be too little for the lamb, let him and his neighbour next unto his house take it according to the number of the souls. Every man according to his eating shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish. A male of the first year, ye shall take it out from the sheep or from the goats, and ye shall keep it up until the 14th day of the same month, and the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening. And they shall take of the blood and strike it on the two side posts and on the upper door post of the houses wherein they shall eat it. And they shall eat the flesh in that night, roast with fire, and unleavened bread, and with bitter herbs they shall eat it. Eat not of it raw, nor sodden at all with water, but roast with fire, his head with his legs, and with the pertinence thereof. And ye shall let nothing of it remain until the morning. And that which remaineth of it until the morning ye shall burn with fire. And thus shall ye eat it, with your loins girded, your shoes on your feet, and your staff in your hand. And ye shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. For I will pass through the land of Egypt this night, and will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. And the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where ye are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt. And this day shall be unto you for a memorial, and ye shall keep it a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. Ye shall keep it a feast by an ordinance forever. And may God bless the public reading of God's word to all of our hearts for Christ's sake. Amen. Years ago, there was a movie made of the sinking of the Titanic. It was entitled A Night to Remember. And in this 12th chapter of the book of Exodus, Moses describes a night to remember. It was the night when the angel of death slew all the firstborn male sons of the Egyptians, but passed over the homes of the Hebrews who were sheltering under the blood of the lamb. It was a miserable night for the Egyptians. You can imagine full well what they experienced that night. But on the other hand, it was a memorable night for the children of Israel, for it was on that night that they were delivered from Egyptian bondage. It was on that night that they were set free from their slavery. That memorable night marked the inauguration of the Passover, Israel's first national feast. Passover, therefore, marked a new beginning for the children of Israel. It bound them together as a nation. So memorable was that night that the Jewish calendar was changed. The nation actually had two calendars, a civil calendar that began in our September, October, and then the religious calendar that began in our March and April. Passover therefore marked the beginning of the religious year. And when the Lord liberates a person from spiritual bondage, it's the dawning of a new day. It's the beginning of a new week. It's the beginning of a new month. It's the beginning of a new year. In fact, it is the beginning of a new life. So in this chapter, we see the Israelites making a fresh start. And maybe there's someone here tonight and you're longing for a fresh start. You would just like to begin afresh. You'd like to start serving the Lord afresh. And there may be someone who would like to make a fresh start by trusting in Christ for salvation. That's something that you've never experienced. So whatever your need may be tonight, there may be someone here longing for a fresh start. Now, 9 grievous plagues had already fallen upon the land of Egypt, but still the king was very adamant in his refusal to allow God's people freedom to leave Egypt and to set off for the promised land. The 10th and the final plague would make the difference. Pharaoh would be forced to let the people go. The 10 plagues were God's arguments with Pharaoh, and guess who won? It was the Lord. The Lord triumphed in the end. The Lord gave him opportunity after opportunity to repent and to do his will, but he refused. And God dealt with him. And God dealt with his armies that night. And God got the victory. And God proved to Egypt, and he proved to the Israelites, I am the Lord. Jehovah is my name. So Pharaoh was forced to let the people go. That was good news for Moses, it was good news for Aaron, and they were sent to tell the Israelites that this month that they had just entered was going to be a new beginning for them. So the word that God gave to Moses was very simple. It was a word about a new beginning. And then Moses went to the people with the word of God. His message was a message about a lamb. So God came and he revealed himself to Moses and said, this is going to be a new beginning for the people of Israel. I want you to go and talk to the people about this and tell them what I'm going to do. And then I want you to share with them the message of the Lamb. And that's deeply significant. This shows us that we all can experience a new beginning through a Lamb. Or as it is in verse 4, through the Lamb. So here we have in the Passover an early edition of the gospel, showing men how they can be saved from spiritual bondage and delivered from sin through the work of the Lamb. And hundreds of years before Christ came, God gave to the people of Israel a wonderful picture of the work that Christ would accomplish when he came in the fullness of time. Because Christ is God's Lamb. So the message tonight is, you can have a new beginning through faith in the work of the Lamb. That's the message of the book. I want to mention 3 simple things about this Lamb. First of all, it was a special Lamb. And I talked this morning to you about a special baby, a very special baby, the virgin-born Son of Mary. And tonight we're talking about the same person, we're talking about a special Lamb. And in verse 3, the word was, ye shall take every man a lamb for an house. So every condemned one needed a lamb to redeem him from death. Because the death angel was coming. And the death angel would have smitten the firstborn sons of the Israelites as well as the Egyptians had there been no blood applied to their homes. Either the firstborn or the innocent substitute must die. The choice of a particular lamb for each household was to take place on a certain day. Verse 3 tells us that the lamb was to be selected on the 10th day of the month. Now, great care had to be taken about the selection of this lamb. For one thing, every household was to pick out a lamb on the precise day that God had appointed. It was the 10th day. And the day when Jesus died on the cross was the day appointed from eternity when the Lamb of God was to die. And here we have a foreshadowing of that. Not a day too soon, not a day too late, but on the precise day planned in eternity by God. And it had to be the right size for the household according to verse 3. It had to be a lamb for an house. So the head of each household had to make sure that the lamb selected was large enough to feed every family member. It had to be sufficient. And thank God that sufficiency is found in the person of Christ. There's a sufficiency in the work of Christ to satisfy every trusting soul. And we have this foreshadowed here in the verses before us. However, if the family was too small to eat a whole lamb by themselves, they were to share the meat with their nearest neighbor who also had a small family, according to verse 4. And if a household be too little for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next unto his house take it according to the number of the souls. Every man according to his eating shall make your count for the lamb. Just as every family member had to shelter under the sprinkled blood, so each individual had to enjoy fellowship by eating the slain lamb. Are you enjoying feeding upon the slain lamb? Are you enjoying fellowship with Christ, the lamb for sinners slain, the special lamb, God's lamb, who died on that appointed day outside the walled city of Jerusalem to provide the feast of salvation for lost, guilty, hell-deserving souls? It had to be the right age. God specified the age. The father also had to make sure that the lamb that he chose was a year-old male. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. Remember how God provided coats of skins for Adam and Eve in Genesis chapter 3. And we have the general picture of the sacrifice being made. But then as God continued to unfold his purpose and plan of redemption, when you come to Genesis 22, he identified that the one to be sacrificed was to be a man, because God asked Abraham to give a son. And that's a picture of our loving Heavenly Father, who, to accomplish salvation and redemption, planned to give his son. It had to be a male. It had to be the right age. It had to be a young lamb which had come to its prime. The instructions were very clear. The lamb was to be young and in the peak of condition. They were to make sure the lamb had no defects at all, according to verse 5. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. They were not to select a lamb which would have died soon anyway. Any old thing was not acceptable. A dying lamb was not acceptable. A lamb that was blemished, had marks on its skin, or was deficient inside, was not acceptable. It had to be a pure lamb. It had to be a special lamb. The lamb was not to be damaged in its skin. It was not to be lame. It had to be wholesome in every way. It was to be quite different from the Israelites, who were defiled by sin, who had many defects. They were sinful. But the lamb of sacrifice had to be pure in every way. And also it had to be selected from the flock, or the sheep, or the goats. It had to be taken from these flocks. It was not to be one that was prone to wander. It was one that was taken from the flocks. It was to be prepared for sacrifice. It was to be selected on the 10th day, and it was to be kept up until the 14th day. And during that period of time, it was treated like a pet lamb. You can imagine the children becoming closely attached to the lamb. That was the whole purpose of the thing. And it's showing us here the affection that God had for a son in eternity. And then when the time came to offer the sacrifice, you could imagine how the children felt, how the mother felt, how the father felt. When that animal that had been with them in the house for 4 days was now to be taken out and slaughtered. And the Lord was seeking to impress upon the minds and the hearts of the people how he felt, if I can use that term, how he felt when he gave up a son to be a sacrifice for sin. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. So they grew very fond of the lamb. And then the day came, the 14th day of the month, and the father took the lamb out. It was a transaction between the father and the lamb. The lamb was sacrificed. What I said already has been illuminating to us all, I trust. Because everything I have said about this special lamb points us to God's special lamb. Identified by John the Baptist when he saw him in the distance, and he raised his voice and he cried, "Behold the Lamb of God! Behold the Lamb!" That's my message tonight. Behold the Lamb. Behold this special Lamb. John called Jesus the Lamb of God, and every Jew knew that lambs were used in sacrifice, especially at the Passover time. Jesus was the Lamb of God because his life was to be offered up as a sacrifice for sin. Jesus was also in the prime of his life. He was about 33 years of age at the time when he died on Calvary's cross. He commenced his public ministry when he was 30, and he died about 3 or 3.5 years later in the prime of life. It's all typified here in the fact that this was to be a young male lamb to be taken in the prime of life, and Christ was taken in the prime of life. Also, the lamb was chosen for the Passover meal. It had to be without blemish. And Peter uses this image of Christ in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 19. And he described Christ as being a lamb without spot or without blemish. Yea, he is altogether lovely. He's the bright and the morning star. He's the fairest of 10,000 to our souls. And we have these pictures of Christ, the special lamb. And God gave the picture of a son every year at the Passover. Every time the sacrifices were offered, God brought before the people that special perfect lamb who one day would offer himself as a sacrifice for sin. It was a special lamb, but then it was a sacrifice lamb. A living lamb is a lovely thing to look at, but a living lamb could never save. We're not saved by Christ's example. And what an example he sets. We are saved by his death. The Bible tells us you can't have remission of sins without the shedding of blood. That involves sacrifice. The life of the flesh is in the blood. And when Christ shed his blood, he gave his life. That's what it means. It's all about sacrifice. And we're told in verses 6 and 7, the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening. So Christ is hanging on the cross. He's been on the cross for 6 hours. From 9 o'clock to midday, then the darkness falls. From 12 to 3 o'clock in the afternoon to the evening, he hung there in darkness. All the congregation of Israel had slain the lamb. And there he hangs in the darkness. He's bleeding. He's in agony. He's suffering hell for his people. He's taking the place of his people. The special lamb is now a sacrifice lamb. Behold the lamb. Behold the sacrifice. This is what it cost him to be the Savior of sinners. Then the cry arose, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And then he gave up the ghost, and he died, and the veil of the temple was rent in twain, indicating that a new and living way was opened up into the presence of God through the atoning sacrifice of Christ, through the shedding of his blood, we draw nigh to God. Isn't that the greatest news to proclaim to a congregation? Isn't that the greatest news anyone could ever hear, that Jesus saves, that he did the work? It doesn't cost you anything. It's readily available. It's free. It's the gift of God. It's something that's freely bestowed because it pleases God to forgive sinners, to redeem sinners, to take sinners to glory. That's the message of this book. That's the message of the Lamb slain. He died in atoning death to bring many sons to glory. And God speaks about this night. He says, this night I will pass through Egypt and will smite all the firstborn, both man and beast. He was not only going to bring death upon the firstborn, but he was going to bring judgment against all the gods of Egypt, to let them know that he is the only God. He is the only true God. He is Jehovah. It's not Allah. It's Jehovah God. It's the living God. It's the God who reveals himself through the person of Christ, through the sacrificed lamb. And the message is, repent and believe. I am going to let the Egyptians know that I am the Lord. And when he used that term, I am the Lord, he meant, I am the one who always is. So the time is passing. The message has been broadcast. The people are told to apply the blood to the doorposts and the lintels of their home. Time's running out. There's movement in the camp of Israel. They're hurrying about, making sure that every home is sprinkled with the blood. The Egyptians don't believe. They're not going to do anything. But I can see the children running to the fathers in the home. Father, what does this mean? What's going to happen tonight? Why the urgency? Why did you have to slay the lamb? Why did you have to take the blood and apply it to our homes? What's going to happen tonight? And the Father then will begin to explain the message. The death angel's going to move throughout Egypt tonight. And it's going to strike the firstborn sons and all the home, for the blood is not applied. And I love you, son. And I'm exercising faith in the Word of God. And I'm going to apply this blood so that you'll be saved. Because I love you. You're my son. I don't want you to perish. That explained the situation. The boy was content. But in the Egyptian camp, everybody's continuing on as before. It's almost midnight. Nothing seems to be happening. 2 minutes to midnight, everything just seems to be normal. Nothing's going to happen tonight. Midnight came. Suddenly, throughout the cities of Egypt, the cry was raised. It was a lament. The death angel had come. The firstborn sons were slaughtered by the death angel as he moved throughout Egypt. And the cry continued all night. The judgment of God has come. It was warned it was coming, but they wouldn't pay attention. They wouldn't listen to it. They just continued on. Nothing's going to happen. And then suddenly it did happen, and they were taken by surprise. But in Goshen, every father held his firstborn son dear to him. And I can see them praying together. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for passing over. Thank you for sparing my son. It was a night of judgment to the Egyptians. It was a night of joy to the Israelites. God had showed his wrath and God had showed his mercy. It's the Lord's Passover. Salvation's of the Lord. Jonah 2 verse 9 makes that abundantly clear. So they had the promise of God. When I see the blood, I will pass over. They had the word of God. And now the Lord came. And God vindicated his word. And God saved his people. He protected them. And child of God, that's the same as it is with us spiritually. God has passed over us in judgment. That judgment fell upon Christ, his well-beloved son. He gave his well-beloved son. Every Israelite wanted his firstborn son to be saved, but God spared not his son, but God gave his son to the cruelties of the cross because he loved you and he loved me. Child of God, that's what God thought of you and that's what God thought of me. He gave a son to purchase our redemption. And every firstborn son of the Israelites was saved by the grace of God. They were not saved because they were Israelites. They were saved because they were sheltered under the blood of the Lamb. F.B. Meyer puts it this way: the judgment which for many sins and much corruption was merited by Israel fell not on its firstborn, but on the Lamb. That's the message of the book. The judgment of God has fallen upon the Lamb. Therefore, all those who believe in him can go free. Isn't that a great blessing? The Passover lamb died, and its blood was shed. That was the sign. God came that night looking for a sign. He told them to put it on the outside of their buildings, so that when the death angel came, the death angel could identify these homes and pass over those homes. He looked for a sign. What is the sign that God looks for today? It's faith in Christ. It's a right relationship to God through Christ. It's lifting up the blood of the cross and saying, I believe Jesus saves, and his blood makes me whiter than snow. It's saying, I am protected under the blood of the Lamb. I believe that Jesus saves. He's my Savior. He's my Lamb. I am his and he is mine. Remember what Isaiah said about Christ? He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and he opened not his mouth. Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. So on that 14th day came, they were trusting in the blood. And you will notice there's a build-up here, and you've noticed this no doubt before. In verse 3 it talks about a lamb, and then in verse 4 it talks about the lamb, and then in verse 5 it talks about your lamb. A lamb, the lamb, your lamb. Is the lamb your lamb? I trust and I pray that it is. Now, it isn't sufficient to know that Christ was sacrificed for sins. Many people know that. They believe that to be an historical fact, and that is true. But we must appropriate that sacrifice to ourselves. How do I know this? Well, in verse 7, Moses told them, ye shall take the blood, and it shall be a token upon the houses where ye are. The death of the lamb availed them nothing until the blood was applied. Personal appropriation, receiving Christ by faith, believing on the Lord Jesus Christ by faith. The soul is not saved by the death of Christ, but by the personal appropriation of that death as the only ground of justification. Ye shall take the blood. Ye shall apply the blood. So it is by personal appropriation that we receive the benefit of Christ's atoning death on Calvary's cross, by coming to Him, by receiving Him, by trusting alone in Him. And then being able to say with Thomas, my Lord and my God, my Lamb and my Saviour, my Redeemer, my all, my everything. He's my hope of eternity. He has forgiven me my sins. He has adopted me into His family. I'm a child of the King. I'm a child of God. I'm homeward bound for glory. I'm a pilgrim going home. I know the Lamb. I know His name. And His name is Jesus. So the Lamb had to be a special Lamb. The Lamb had to be a sacrificed Lamb. And then finally, the Lamb was a satisfying Lamb. Well, where do I read that here in this chapter? We trust Christ to save us from sin by the sacrifice that He offered on the cross. But we must also feed on Christ. In order to receive strength for our daily pilgrimage and our daily journey onward to heaven. That's important to see that. We are to worship. We are to meditate on the Word. We are to pray and believe. And in so doing, we appropriate spiritual nourishment, the nourishment that Christ gives to His people, to cause us to grow in grace and in the knowledge of His Word. So they were told to sprinkle the blood on the doorposts and the lintels of their homes. And then they were to do something more. They were to roast the lamb with fire, verses 8 and 9. And thou shalt eat the flesh in that night, roast with fire, and unleavened bread, and with bitter herbs they shall eat it. Eat it not raw, nor sodden at all with water, but roast with fire, his head with his legs, and with the pertinence thereof. So they were to roast the lamb with fire. So the lamb has been slaughtered, the blood has been shed, the blood has been applied, it has been sprinkled on the homes with the hyssop. And then they were to roast the lamb with fire. Special instructions were given. It was not to be eaten raw or cooked in water, verse 9. The lamb was to be subjected to the full force of the fire to make sure that it was roasted all the way through, that it was completely cooked. That's the way I like my steaks. Well done. Well, it's scriptural after all. That's what God told him to do. It wasn't to be bloody. It was to be cooked all the way through to the center. Not one part of the lamb then was to be left out of the cooking process. They were also given specific instructions on how to eat the Passover meal. They were to eat the Passover meal with unleavened bread and bitter herbs. Now, there were plenty of bitter herbs in Egypt, and the bitter herbs were a reminder of the painful experiences that the Israelites had to endure in slavery in Egypt. So God is showing them what they were being delivered from. They were being delivered from these painful experiences. They were being delivered from slavery. They were going to be set gloriously free. They were going to be emancipated that night by grace, by blood, by faith in the sacrificed lamb. And that lamb was going to satisfy them. The reason the bread was unleavened bread without yeast was because they had not time to allow the yeast to work in the dough to make it rise. Everything was to be done in a hurry. You've got to move out right away. And tonight the time is passing. You've got to move with haste. You've got to move hurriedly and get to Christ. Get to the cross. Paul compares this unleavened bread to our behavior as Christians. This is deeply significant. So God reminded them of their bitter experiences in Egypt, but the fact that they were eating the Passover with unleavened bread was also indicative of something. Paul tells us that the old yeast symbolizes the malice and the wickedness which controlled us in our unconverted days before we were saved, whereas the bread without yeast represents sincerity and truth. Therefore, when the Israelites ate the unleavened bread with the Passover meal, they were saying that they wished to be rid of all their old sinful ways, and they wanted to live thereafter in a manner to glorify God. And so the lamb has been slain. Now the lamb was to be roasted with fire all the way through. It was to be cooked all the way through. And they were to have their Passover meal with haste. They were to add these things to it for this specific reason. No part of the lamb was to be left until the morning. They were to destroy every part of the lamb which remained uneaten, according to verse 10. Then they were to eat the meal dressed for travelling. Now, people do not normally sit down to a meal dressed in this way, but they were instructed to eat this meal with their cloaks tucked into their belts. If they had attempted to set off on a journey dressed in their normal manner, the long flowing robes would have hampered them in their walk, and they would not have been able to move off in haste. Everything was done in haste. So you can see them. The lamb has been roasted. The Passover meal has been put in place. They're to eat it with haste. Then at the same time, they were about ready to set out on the journey of a lifetime. It should have taken them about 2 weeks to get into the promised land, but you know the story well, how they sinned and wandered for 40 years. They could have been in Canaan in about 2 weeks, but it took them 40 years to get there. So they're getting ready. Maybe 2 million, 2.5 million people are ready to move out. They're setting out on the journey of a lifetime. So you can see them hooking up the long skirts of their garments into their belts, and they're getting out of Egypt as fast as their legs can carry them. Marching in rows of five. Five in the Bible is the number of grace. They're marching out by grace. God has liberated them, and God has given them a good meal to sustain them as they set out on their journey. And God has saved us by his grace and by the blood of the Lamb. But we as the people of God need to be sustained by dwelling and feeding upon Christ crucified to fortify us against the wiles of the devil on the journey of life. And as we feed upon him, we will be strengthened for the journey. We will be strengthened to walk the walk and talk the talk and be the people God would have us to be. And then we're told they were to keep the Passover as a lasting ordinance and observe it whenever they entered into the promised land. Sadly, during their years in the wilderness, they failed to keep this Passover. But the first thing that happened when they get into the new land, they get back to the cross again. They learned their lesson and they get back to Calvary. And they were to think over and over and over again on this wonderful thought, how the Lord had saved them through the shed blood of the Lamb. And believers today are to remember that Christ, our Passover Lamb, saved us from the slavery of our sin. And he goes on saving us each day until we reach our promised land. And our promised land is heaven, a place of many mansions. This morning we took time to remember the Lord in his appointed way. So the Passover is done away with. The Lord's Supper is given in its place for the church to remember him and the sacrifice that he made. We remembered the Lamb this morning. We're thinking about the Lamb tonight and how we can be saved from our spiritual bondage and how we can have a new beginning with God, how we can have a fresh start. And it is through the Lamb, the special Lamb, the sacrifice Lamb, and the satisfying Lamb. Christ really does satisfy. And I trust that you will enjoy feeding on him and his word. This book's a wonderful book. And there are things in this portion I haven't even got near tonight. Things I haven't even touched on. Things I would like to have shared with you. But for the sake of time, I just can't do it. But enough has been said. I trust to whet the appetite. And if you go back here and find more things that I have missed tonight, write them down, bring them to me on Wednesday night, and I'll be able to share your thoughts as well from this wonderful passage. But remember this. It's all about the Lamb. Yea, he is altogether lovely. He's the Lamb of God. Amen. We'll bow for prayer.